Series of Living God and what it means that our God is a living and true God. And today's topic is called Children of the Living God. And I guess you guys probably know when you come to church, one of the things that we say is, you know, oh, you're a child of God. You belong to God. You're a children of, you're a child. You're his child. But I think trying to actually understand what that means and unpacking that is probably going to be pretty helpful for us, especially because it'll change the way we interact with God ourselves. Now, the Bible actually uses two ways to talk about children of God and what that means. And the first one that they kind of bring up is this idea of adoption. So if I can make this work, adoption. And so how am I actually, is there anyone here that's actually from an adopted family or adopted into the family? It's kind of a forward question to see, right? Chinese people, is interesting. They always like to have their own kids. They're not so keen on adoption. But at the same time, if you have an uncle or an aunt that can't have a child and you have an extra one, a lot of times in Chinese families, you will pass that child to the other one so that the whole family can still be along the lines. But one of the big challenges with adoption is at some point in the child's life, they have to say, are these my real parents or where are my real parents? Where do I fit in? Am I part of this family, which I am because they raised me, or am I part of the family that gives me my genetic heritage? And this idea of adoption sometimes can even make it sense of like, oh, maybe this child is a second-class child in the family. Is that the way it is? Now, this question isn't, you know, when you talk to the parents who have adopted, they're like, no, actually, we love them like our own. They are as precious to us as our own. But for the child themselves, it's something that they have to wrestle with and think about. And actually, this concept, this idea of adoption, is something that actually we all kind of wrestle with or think about in a different way. And one of the ways that's brought up in the Bible is with Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews were the ones, they were God's chosen people, right? And then Jesus came from that, from the Jewish culture, and then he was crucified for us, and he resurrected from the dead, and he was a Jew. And then he said, okay, well now we are inviting Gentiles to come and know God. What happened was, people were like, oh, but we're the Jewish ones, we're better than you. If you want to follow Christ, you have to get circumcised, you have to do these things so that you can become essentially Jewish, and then we will accept you into it. In other words, there is a second class part of it. And in the Bible, they say, no, you are adopted into my family. But for the Gentiles, there is still that question was, where do I fit in? Am I really this important to you? This idea of Jews and Gentiles, actually, it's to understand that, we can even look at something like Brexit. And you're like, how does Jews and Gentiles have anything to do with Brexit, Bert, or immigration? I'll tell you this, okay? So basically, if you are an immigrant to this country, you have less history here. You are not technically a second-class citizen. If you are a British citizen that you are here or you're born here, but you're not hundreds of years of history in this place, there is a distance there. And one of the things that we're seeing in modern politics is those existing people who have been there longer say, this is my place. What right do you have to come here? In other words, there's a secondary part, like, well, we're the original people here, and you're the secondary. In other words, it's bias. It's bias that's coming along, or it's pride, or it's fear, or saying, you don't belong here. Now, that happens for us as ethnic minorities sometimes, where someone will come and say, oh, why don't you go back to your own place? Or where are you really from? I think the best conversation I had was in a taxi cab to the airport in Cardiff in Wales, where someone said to me, the taxi cab driver said, I don't want to sound racist, but why do you Chinese people keep coming here? Why don't you stay in your own country? And I said, that doesn't sound racist at all, but... And I said, he's like, why do the China people come here? I said, well, maybe they're not keen on communism. And he said, what's communism? I said, okay. So there's a big gap between where people think they are and what they think life should be and how they view other people. The problem is we often bring that same tension into our relationships with other people or other church. So even in church, you can have people who have been here for a long time. We're the original BCEC people. All of you guys, the other 90% of you who joined after 1998, you are the new people. We don't know you. Actually, our church doesn't feel that way. I'm not pointing fingers at the older generation. You guys don't feel that way. But you know that there are some churches where there's like definitely the old crew, there's the new old crew, and then there's the new people that nobody seems to know. But the new people are like, well, we're going to be our own kind of crew. And there's this, because of the history, there's a sense of like, okay, well, you're not the original, so maybe you're not as welcomed in. That same attitude, that same kind of feeling is what we have when we talk about adoption. When God says he adopts us into his family, are we second class? Are we second rate? We don't have the same history or the beauty of the story of Jewish history in our relationship with Jesus. So there is something missing there. But what does it mean for us to actually be adopted into his family? The idea of being adopted is actually a legal thing. It's actually saying you are now legally part of my family. I bring you into it. You are children of God because you have been legally brought into the family. In other words, someone can't take you away. You're part of it. The parents are responsible for you. There's all of that. And so when God talks about adoption, he is saying actually in terms of sin and the judgment that you should receive, that is all wiped clean because you are part of my family. I adopt you into it. You are legally mine. I have ownership or jurisdiction over you. I care for you. But when we start looking to a little bit further, we have to think, well, what does it mean that not only we're adopted, but what does it mean that God is our father, that he brings us into this kind of relationship with him? The scripture in Romans 8, you're in luck because actually the Bible is full of describing what God is like as our father and also what it means for us to be adopted. So in Romans 8, 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." There's so much in this verse. It's so packed full of stuff. It's so beautiful. The first thing I want to address is this, okay? Is this all about, Independent Woman Day? Is that what's called? Independent Woman? That sounds very Beyonce. International Women's Day, not Independent Women. No, right. Okay, so that is Beyonce. All right, so when this passage says things like this, oh, it's gone. Oh my goodness, the blue screen of death. So anyways, I'll read it out again. So for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, so obviously, all of you who are women, you're like, great. This is just like being Chinese. I'm not a son. I'm not as important. I get it. Okay, God, why do you have to be this way? The key thing that we all point out here is the difference between Chinese culture and Jewish culture in this respect is no different. In Jewish culture, the sons get everything. In fact, the oldest son also gets everything. They get all the birthright. They get all the money. They get all the inheritance. So to be a woman in Jewish culture is also second class. Citizen, right? So now if you're saying, well, I'm adopted, but I'm an adopted woman, you're now like third class, right? So you're not even like the actual progeny of a son, a child, and you're not even a boy. And so you feel like, is this what God's saying? Actually, when you get to heaven, only the boys get the inheritance. Actually, one of the things that you see later that's clarified is God is saying, look, I'm actually not concerned about your gender. So when we think about things, we think about male and female. And those are important because that's how God defines who we are here on earth. But when he says, I welcome you as sons, he's saying, I welcome you not as man or woman, but as my children. And all the inheritance that God has for a son is given to you, regardless of your gender. The first thing that God does is says, look, I'm not separating between you being a girl and you being a boy and who's firstborn gets whatever. I'm saying, actually, you are all my sons. And by sons, he doesn't mean male. He means sons because you receive that full inheritance. You are heirs of Christ. You belong to him. This is the first part of God's embrace for you as an adopted child. You receive the fullness of inheritance. Not because you are good, not because you were born a certain way, but because God loves you. But simply because of God's amazing grace and his love for you. All right, so that's the first thing. Who are led by Spirit of God are sons of God. You are brought into that, okay? The second thing that goes, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. First thing, that part about receiving the spirit of not of fear. one of the biggest things that we struggle with is this sense of insecurity, the sense that I'm not good enough, or I'm not worthy enough, or I'm not adequate enough. And I think definitely in high-performance societies or families that demand high performance, you always feel like you're not as good as the other sibling or the other child across the street or the other person. There's a sense of, I'm never going to be good enough. And that fear grips us, and it paralyzes us. And the biggest thing about that fear is it makes us doubt God's love. It makes us doubt who he is. And what this verse is trying to affirm in us is actually God says, no, you have received the Spirit into adoption as sons. You belong to me. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to think you're a second-class citizen. You are welcomed into his presence. This is a big deal, because actually when we stop and we think about ourselves a little bit more, there is always that sense of, well, we're not good enough, or I'm not, my hair color is not right, or my face shape isn't right, or my body type's not right, or my intellect is not right, or I'm not as good, or I'm not as smart as these other people. I'll never be a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant. I'm just going to be stuck doing this. And we ranked ourselves so low. And what God is, the first thing is saying, don't let that spirit of fear overcome you, but come and say, you know, what is important is that God embraces you. And then there's this phrase we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, Abba, not as in the Swedish band Abba, but Abba, which means father in Aramaic. And this phrase, Abba, Father, is it's used throughout the Bible, but there's a significant time in the Bible where it's used, where the disciples ask Jesus, they say to Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. We really want to know how to pray. And this is a comment I think a lot of us ask. You know, actually, can someone tell us how to pray? So they ask, the disciples ask Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, because Jesus spoke King James. No, Jesus said, our Father in heaven. But in Aramaic, he says, Abba, Abba. He says, Abba. Which is an interesting use of term, because normally they don't use that so personally with God. Now, you might have heard some people say, it's like calling him daddy or papa. It's actually not quite that affectionate, but the idea of still that sense of intimacy is there. You have to understand, there was in the word Abba, there is at the same time respect, but there is closeness, okay? So it's not so distant as saying, hey, papa. Or Papa Bear, it's something like dad or father, you know, but in an intimate, personal way. And what Jesus was doing was he's saying, look, when you pray, you can pray like this. You have the right to talk intimately with God, openly with him, draw close to him. Now, okay, this is where it gets difficult for us, because for a lot of us, we don't necessarily know what that's like to have an intimate conversational relationship with our fathers. For a lot of us within the Chinese culture, the father provides the main role of providing money, which he will supply to the producer in the home, who will produce food and education, and then they'll relieve you of the father's duties. And that's not a criticism of Chinese parenting, but it's more of a reality of that's the way it is. There is a distance. The way the father in the Chinese society shows love is by working hard. It's not by being there for the children. It's about demonstrating that I give all my time and my energy to make money so that you can have a better life. That is the thinking behind it. There is love there, but the way it's expressed is different than what we're used to in the West. So when we come to understand God as Abba Father, we have to say, what does it mean for us to draw close to God intimately, to say, actually, God, are you my father? What does that mean? When we think about the Bible, we have to look and say, okay, well, what do we know about God as a father? And it's great, because throughout the whole Bible, it is telling us the story of what God is like as a father, what Jesus is like and who he is, and the Holy Spirit's work. What we see about the Father is this, okay, from the Old Testament, you start understanding he is creative. He creates. He is passionate for justice and for what is right. He's holy. He demands that, actually, you shouldn't defile yourself. You should be right. But at the same time, he's merciful. He's proactive. He's the one that reaches out to us and says, I want you to be part of my family. He's committed. When he makes a promise, he doesn't break his promise. This is who God is. He's someone who doesn't break his promise. He's trustworthy. He's true. He's there. He understands. It goes on. I'm still on this slide. Let's go on and see. Who is God the Father? So if we look at some of his characters, he's also merciful. He protects us. He chooses. He directs. He teaches us. He also disciplines us. He says this is right and this is wrong. He desires good for us, and he reaches out to us. And probably the most significant thing that we see about God as a father is that he is sacrificial. Now, actually, regardless of your culture or your background, one thing that always distinguishes a good father from a not good father is the level of sacrifice. In a Chinese family, the father sacrifices because he gives up his time to work hard so the family can have money. That is their sacrifice. In another family, the sacrifice is they don't work as hard so they can spend more time with the kids at home. That is still a sacrifice. What we see from God himself is that he sacrifices everything for us. He gives up his own son, his own life, so that we can know who he is. It's that level of sacrifice that is incredible. That is what should draw us close to him, that makes us say, God, you really love us that much. You give up all your time, all your energy, your strength, your own life so that we could come and know you. There's two examples that Jesus talks about that helps us understand who the Father is. The first is the prodigal son. The prodigal son is a story of this boy, these two sons, they live at home, and one of the sons is like, Dad, give me my inheritance now. In other words, Dad, I wish you were dead. Can you give me the money so I can go and spend it? So he takes the money, inheritance, spends it in squalor and wildness. Then he comes back, and he's eating pigs. He's eating pig's food, and he's like, oh. Actually, he's not eating pig's food. He's eating pig's food because he's thinking, oh, my father had so much food at home. I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to tell my dad, sorry, let me be your servant. I'm going to come back and just let me be your servant. That'll be good enough. So he starts heading back home, and this is after he's taken his dad's money, spent it all, lived horribly, and he's coming back. And in the Bible, it says, from a long way off, the father saw him, and he ran to him, and he put his arms around him, and said, bring out the finest robe and the shoes and the ring, because my son who was lost is found. In other words, the father still receives the son, not because of the son's worth, but because of the father's love. And that's one of the great pictures that Jesus gives us about what God the Father means. He is forgiving. He is embracing. He is welcoming you back to be his child. The second example we see of kind of the love of the father or how father would treat the children is Jesus. Okay, so there's a scene. You guys might have seen this on social media this week of that North Korean specialist, that father who was sitting there in front of his TV. He's doing an interview with the BBC. And so they're doing this Skype interview, and he's doing this interview with BBC, and he's in this room, and suddenly the door opens, and little girl comes in. Da, da, da. She like stands next to him, and the dad's like this. His eyes go, like shoot to the left because he can see on the screen that this child's walked in, and like this person's asking about like North Korea and what's happening there, and he puts his hand out, tries to push his daughter away, like okay, go away, and then it gets better because then the little baby in her like roller cart comes in, like and at this point. The guys, the interviewer is like, oh, we've been joined by some visitors, and the dad's like, you can't tell if the dad is mad, if he's stunned. He's got this expression like, I think I was up too late last night looking after the kids. I don't know what's going on now, and he's trying to figure out, right? And so then the mom, the ninja mom comes in, and you know it's going to be one of those. They're going to have a fight later. One of them's gonna get told off. The mom comes in like this, and she's like trying to duck, and she grabs one child and she pushes the other one out. She's like dragging them out, and then she drags them out of the room, like no one can see me, my ninja skills. And then she reaches in and grabs the door and shuts it. And then it's totally crazy. And the good thing is, no one cares about what that guy was saying about North Korea. They were only caring about how he was as a father. Now, when I watched that video, I thought to myself, this is the opposite of what Jesus says, right? When Jesus says, let the children come to me. Right? This is exactly the same thing that's happening. All these kids and these people are bringing their babies. Jesus, oh, Jesus, kiss my baby. Kiss my baby. It's going to be great. And these other children are running up and playing with Jesus because they like him. There's something about Jesus that's so drawing kids to. And the disciples are like, hey, back away, back away. You know, restraining order. Don't bother Jesus. He's got, like, real stuff to do. And Jesus says to them, let the children come. You know, if you don't receive the kingdom of heaven like these little children, then you don't understand it. And you get the sense of, like, Jesus is fine to sit there and teach with a child on his lap. And you know how disruptive it might be or whatever. But there's this love that extends. And he sees a bigger picture of things, right? Now, obviously, whenever we're doing a professional interview and your children come barging in, you're still trying to make sense of what's happening. You do your best. And I'm sure he's probably still a loving father. Otherwise, he would just not be at home working, right? He would be in an office somewhere. But we don't know about his life. But we can say, look, what we know about God is that he is welcoming us as children into his life. And part of being a child means coming up to Jesus recklessly in some sense, like without understanding all the things, but just saying, God, you know, I want to know more. I need you right now. My life feels like a mess. Can you just hold me? I don't know how you can because you're God, but can you be with me? God, can you teach me? Can you show me? Can you instruct me? Can you have mercy on me? Can you help me get my life back on track? These are all the things that God is actually saying, you know, that's what it means to be my child. The amazing gift of adoption, it means being welcomed into his family, being part of who he is. But you know what's amazing about the Bible is it doesn't stop at just adoption. Actually, the Bible says it's actually more than adoption. He uses adoption first because he wants to say, look, Jews and Gentiles, I understand that you might feel one's a second class or one's not as important, but you are all part of my family. And I don't want you to see each other as second class. I want you to understand that actually you're all adopted into my family. But then we get something a little bit more, something even greater that I think only struck me when I was preparing for this message. And it picks up from John 1, actually. In John 1, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And they're talking about Jesus being this Word, the Logos. And he says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And the passage goes on in verse 10, says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So that's the first thing, right? The right to become children of God. That's like adoption. You have the right. But then this next phrase, they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Do you understand? If you follow God, if you have been received his Holy Spirit, you are his actual children. You're not just adopted. You have his spiritual DNA that is in your life that sets you apart from everything else. That's what it means. You are reborn. Yeah, they talk about this a little bit more, this beautiful idea of being reborn or born again or born of the Spirit. Jesus is having a conversation with one of the Pharisees of the laws, Nicodemus, and he's in John 3. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I love, actually, they're very straight talking. What are you talking about? I'm not going to crawl back in my mother's womb and come back out again. You can't be born again. You're talking crazy. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, God is very clearly saying, you are born again as his child, belonging to him with the same spiritual DNA. In other words, you're not just adopted, you are alive as his child. We are his children born of the Spirit. Now, when you understand this, when you understand what it means to be born of the Spirit, what it means to be his child born of the Spirit, it should change the way you read the Bible in some ways. In Galatians chapter 4, it says this. In the same way, we may also We also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Right? So we have that idea of adoption and what that means. Listen, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. We get this understanding that it's not just a legal thing. It's not just being an heir that way. You are actually his son. You are actually his heir. The best way to kind of explain that is this thing, say, you live by the Spirit. If you have God's spiritual DNA, if it's a Spirit that brings you to life, if it's his Spirit that says that's what makes you his child, then actually our calling is then, well, we live by his Spirit. We live by his Spirit because that's what it means to be his child. That's who we are. That's our identity. The key word being live. Are you really living? Or are you just functioning? Are you just being like a normal human being that comes to church? There's this thing about saying, well, actually, no, I'm a child of the living God who has absolutely brought me into this new life with him. In fact, the way I think, the way I deal with the world, the way I face the things can be shaped and changed because of who God is, because of the Spirit which is in me. You are to live by the Spirit. This passage in Galatians, I think this is what should grip us and to say, okay, well, this is what it means to live by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You get it, right? There is this battle that goes on in all of our lives, whether we make decisions, whether we are treated poorly by our bosses, whether we make mistakes. There is this battle of how we face those issues. And God is saying, look, you have that flesh, the body that you were born into, and then you have the Spirit, which I brought into you to give you life. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. They're in opposition. You will have that tension. But you're saying, okay, well, I am going to live by the Spirit. It changes the way we work. It changes the way we deal with one another. One of the things are when you are having problems with people, and I think a lot of times we have problems with people, whether they're your clients or your boss or your friends or your family, there are issues, there are tensions there. And the part of our flesh wants to fight for ourselves. Wants to kick up a fuss, want to make it so that they know that we're in charge. We don't want to give in. But when you are living by the Spirit, you're saying, okay, God, look, this is how I feel. This is what's going on in my heart. But your Spirit, you teach me what it means to really be your child. And the passage goes on where he'll talk about things like forgiveness, about love, about compassion, about goodness, about joy. And when you read those things, you're like, yeah, that's really what life is about. I really want to live by the Spirit. I don't want to just choose the security of this world to sacrifice the Spirit of God. The passage goes on, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, you're not afraid. You have this freedom to say, well, I'm gonna go out and I want to really live by the Spirit. But if you are, but now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, when you are choosing selfish living, very selfish living, things that disregard God's holiness or his mercy or his goodness, his judgment. And you're like, well, I'm just going to be like this. And you're angry about it. And you're condemning everyone else. You're not living by the Spirit. You're deaf to the Spirit. You're living for yourself. You're living for your appetites. You're living for your own satisfaction. And God is saying, you can go ahead and choose to walk down that road, but it is going to end up with you falling apart. Instead, if you live by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which comes by living in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, that list of things, isn't that, that's what we really want, right? Like, I want to go through life full of joy, full of love. I want the brokenness in my life to be replaced between sadness and depression with a sense of hope, of promise. I want to these things. And the way it works is it's fruit. When you live by the Spirit, when you walk by the Spirit, those things begin producing in your life. What a Christian looks like is someone who is demonstrating these things just naturally because that's who they are. The thing about this fruit is that it's not like genetically modified or some sort of like you've got to spray pesticides. It's this natural fruit which is born by living by the Spirit. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's the whole thing, right? One of the biggest things about all of this is God is saying, we, as the children of God, need to be full of grace, not one of condemnation. Not one saying, oh, you're doing all these bad things, but we're actually saying, God, let me not be conceited or provoking, but just be full of even more of this love, this graciousness, this Spirit of God, which leads me forward to understand what it means to love my brothers and sisters. If I had to summarize all this, it's basically this. You are his child. Stop acting like you're not. You are the child of God. He has given you your Spirit. The Spirit is the one that gave you life. So stop acting like you're not his child, acting like anyone else in this world, acting and living for yourself. Just stop it and say, actually, no, I am a child of God. That's who I live for. That's who I am. That's how I live. It's what defines me. It's what gives me hope. It's what moves me forward. His Spirit lives. Do you? I think the hard part is actually for a lot of us, we feel as if we're dead in life, and the frustrations are the things that make us upset in life just weigh us down, and we feel dead. And God is saying, why do you feel dead? I've given you my Spirit. Why don't you live? Why don't you really start living? Come and receive. Let's pray. God, we really desire your Spirit to just show us your truth and who you are, to open our eyes more and more to the power of who you are, God, and how precious it is that we are brought into your family. Lord, there are some things in our heart that's stopping us. First, Lord, if we do not know what it means to be your child, if we don't know what it means that you're our Father, that we carry all this baggage from what we expect a Father to be like and this disappointment, let us come to you today and receive the joy of your sonship, of the preciousness of being your child. The second thing, Lord, is if we are struggling to live by the Spirit and we're living by the flesh, Lord, will you turn our eyes to saying, we are your children. We are your children. We do not live by the flesh, but we live by your strength, Lord. As we come to a time of communion, Lord, we want to come and we want to remember you. We want to place all our wrongdoings or wrong attitudes at the foot of your cross, Lord. So we come before your table now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to come to a time of communion now.